Welcome to the Strongsville United Methodist Church podcast for Sunday, August 21st. Pastor Christopher Liberati continued the series on Ecclesiastes with a sermon called Passing Values, Pleasure to Fulfill the Body. Pastor Christopher spoke of three misconceptions that we can all have when it comes to stuff. That having more stuff will make us more happy, more important, and more secure. However, stuff won't fill our core longing, a relationship with God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth."
Well, that's a hard act to follow. Thank you, guys.
Thanks, Johnny Cash.
That was beautiful. Thank you. I had a clicker up here somewhere. I just realized that I don't have it anymore. Sorry, guys. You may have to do this manually. But I've got two passages that I'd like to read for you this morning. The first one is from Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 18. And before I read scripture, I'd ask if you would just humble me and pray with me. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us gathered here, that you would open our ears, our minds, and our hearts to receive the blessing of your message and your word today. We pray that the meditation of our hearts and the words of my lips would be pleasing to you, O Lord. Amen. From Genesis, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded them, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner." And for today's message from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. I said to myself, "Come now, I will make a test of pleasure. Enjoy yourself." But again, this was also vanity. I said of laughter, "It is mad," and of pleasure, "What use is it?" I searched with my mind how to cheer my body with wine, my mind still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold of folly until I might see what was good for mortals to do under the heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of the growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and delights of the flesh and many concubines. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept from my heart no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had spent in doing it, and again, all was vanity, a chasing after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the words of the Lord endures forever. Thanks be to God. And thanks be to Glenn. Thank you, Glenn. We're in the midst of our sermon series from Ecclesiastes titled Search for Meaning. And today's message, there we go, is passing value number 2, the pleasure to fulfill the body. The writer of Ecclesiastes shares a story in the second passage that I read about having it all, having more than enough. He talks about building houses and planting gardens and vineyards and fruit trees, and so much so that he has to actually dig and excavate and build some pools in order to water the forest that he's acquired. He's achieved or has purchased slaves, both male and female, and he has so many of them that now his slaves are having children, and the slaves' children are becoming his slaves, abundance beyond comprehension. He says he has treasures of gold and silver and treasures that even kings and nations would be envious of and fight over. And in the end, he basically says, it's all for nothing. It's all meaningless. It's all chasing the wind, because you can have it all and it still won't fill the void that's left behind. So that's the kind of the story. And as I read that, the first question that comes to mind is, how did we get into this mess, this desire of collecting stuff? And for me, that's why I picked the first passage from Genesis. I think in order to really get an understanding of what the writer's talking about, we have to go to the beginning and find out the root cause. So in the Genesis passage, God has made Adam and Eve, the heavens and earth, and everything on the earth, and he's built this garden, and he's given it to Adam. And he realizes that there's something missing. Even though Adam has all of this, is there something missing? So God creates Eve, because what he realizes is that man shouldn't be alone. He needs relationship. So God creates Eve, and then he sets before them the garden, and he says, you can have it all, except for one thing. From this tree you shall not eat, or surely you will die. And so, what do they do? Well, we know the story, right? Hopefully you're nodding your heads. I can't see all that well, but okay, I saw a nod there that the serpent came along and tricked Eve into taking some of the fruit from the tree, and then Eve tricked Adam, and then they hid in the garden. And God tried to find them, and God's calling out, and they're not responding. And God's like, where are you guys at? Although he knew where they were at, I'm sure. And they finally confess, and they says, well, we were ashamed because we were naked. And that was the first clue that God knew something was wrong. And so God said, who said that? And what did they say? Well, the devil made me do it, right? Have you ever heard that? Hopefully, Anthony, don't be listening. But that's what the story goes, is they cast the blame on the serpent. And so God, being God, carries through with the boundaries that he set. He said, now you're going to have to leave. You've been given everything, and now you have nothing because you didn't keep that commandment or that agreement. And, you know, I say God's a good God or a good parent because, like, we say that, unfortunately he's in the audience, but hopefully he's sleeping. We say, don't do that again or we're going to do this, right? God follows through better than we do. I got to kind of speak in code, so please let me know you're with me on that, right? You got it? Okay. Whew, thank you. So anyway, they have to leave the garden. Now God gives them clothing, but they leave the garden, leaving everything behind, which leads us to our next dilemma, which is, why do we feel the need to collect stuff? Is it because that we had everything in the beginning, and now that we have nothing, we want to get back there? Or is it something more? Is it a core longing that we have in us that wants to fill that void? And how do we fill it? With stuff. And I think that as our culture goes, there's three misconceptions that lead to this false belief that we need to collect stuff. And if you'll bear with me, I'll try to go through these three misconceptions. So the first misconception is having more stuff will make us happy. Having more stuff will make us happy. Ecclesiastes 5:10 through 11 says this, "He who loves money shall never have enough. The foolish of thinking that wealth brings happiness. The more you have, the more you spend." Andy Rooney said it this way, "Having enough is nowhere near as much fun as I thought it was going to be when I didn't have anything." Did you hear that? It sounded like he was happier when he had the pursuit as opposed to having to maintain. Having more doesn't necessarily make us happy. And our culture would make us believe or want us to believe that if you buy the right car, it will help you in your pursuit to happiness. Is everybody familiar with that slogan? If you drive one of those cars, forgive me, I'm not picking on you. But there's a manufacturer out there that's their slogan, the pursuit of happiness. If you buy that car, will you be happy? If you buy that car, will you be happy that you have to pay for it every month? Now, if you drive one of those cars, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I'll kind of turn the tables and pick on myself for a moment, which I'm sure you guys are okay with. Like, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about, well, what's my favorite car? Because I don't want to single anybody out. So as far back as I can remember, my favorite car has always been, or manufacturer has been, a BMW. And I thought about that long and hard. Why is it a BMW is my favorite car? Especially nowadays when there's so many other cars that kind of resemble some of the BMWs that are out there. There's not much to the untrained eye that can distinguish the difference between a BMW and, say, like a Honda Accord, which I drive, right? And so I started to think about that. Well, what's their slogan? The ultimate driving machine. And I thought, well, that's why it's my favorite car, because that's what I want to drive, the ultimate driving machine, right? We were down in Florida this past week, and the ultimate driving machine could have come in handy, because we decided to drive from Sarasota down to Key West. Now, Google said that trip should have taken 6 hours and 15 minutes. Google lies. Do you know that? I wish it would have only taken that long. And I was thinking about that as we were driving down there. That car, the ultimate driving machine, wouldn't have got me there any faster. Now, the ultimate driving machine would have, not the BMW, but the ultimate driving machine. The ultimate driving machine that would have taken me right through the red lights. The ultimate driving machine that would have taken me around the people that were going 10 miles below this posted speed limit. Right? I'm kind of a plus 5, plus 7 guy. Anybody else? You know what I mean if I'm saying that and you're not. Yeah, there's the speed limit and then plus 5 or 7, right? Because rumor has it, the cops won't pull you over if you're 7, plus 7 or below, right? The ultimate driving machine would have got me from Sarasota to Key West in 15 minutes. Find me a car that can do that and I'm in. I'm buying it, right? But having more doesn't necessarily lead to happiness. Take, for example, the man that called home said, "Honey, I've got great news. We just won $40 million in the lottery." And she got all excited and was happy and exclaiming and all that good stuff. And he goes, "Start packing your bags. Start packing your clothes." And she goes, "Well, what should I pack? Clothes, warm clothes, or clothes for cold weather?" And he goes, "I don't care, pack it all as long as you're gone before I get home." You know, that's a lot of people's dream is to win the the lottery, right? And it changes people. It does. It does. You know, if you look at a lot of the Hollywood stars, especially the young couples that are trying to make a name for themselves, and then one of them becomes famous, what usually happens? What happens is they get a case of the big head, and next thing you know, they're getting divorced. Stuff. Possessions. They can change us and not necessarily make us more happy. The second point is having more stuff, or misconception, is having more stuff will make me more important. Having more stuff will make me more important. Now, I hope this illustration kind of captures this point. I see everybody is wearing shoes this morning, and I'm not going to ask you to try to confess on how many pairs of shoes you have. I'm going to share with you how many that I have, maybe. So I've got my brown shoes on because I've got brown slacks, but I also have a black pair for when I have a dark-colored suit. And then for golf, I've got three pairs. I know she's got her eyes closed, so she didn't see me. But I have three pairs, and then for softball, I have a pair of softball cleats, and for that day that I'll eventually jog, I have a pair of jogging shoes. Yeah. And I have sandals. And I'm going to stop right there because I have more, but I think those six or seven pairs will prove my point. Do having that many pair of shoes make me more important than the homeless person that has duct tape around their feet to hold the bottom of their shoes on? No, it doesn't. Having more stuff is not going to make you more important in the eyes of God. In the eyes of God, everybody is a child of God in need of saving grace. Having more stuff is not going to help us become more important. You've probably heard the term, or maybe have heard the term, keeping up with the Joneses. You ever heard that? I don't know why they pick on the Joneses. They're really nice people. Anyway, keeping up with the Joneses is kind of keeping up with your neighbor. Like if your neighbor buys a new house, then you have to buy a bigger house. Or if your neighbor buys the ultimate driving machine, well, you got to buy the next model up. Or if your neighbor buys a boat, then you have to buy a bigger boat. You with me? Folks, don't worry about the Joneses because they just refinanced. You hear what I'm saying? It's not what's going to make you important. You're already of value and worth in the eyes of God. And finally, the third misconception is having more will make us more secure. And I hope this illustration kind of debunks that myth, if you will. So before we go on vacation, Connie always likes to organize and clean the house. And the purpose for that is when we come home, she wants to come home to a clean house. And so, like the week before we went to vacation, somehow at some point during the week, she made her way into the garage. And she was organizing the garage, and I happened to come out into the garage because I was coming to work. And she stopped and she smiled at me and she goes, "Honey, how do you like your new golf clubs?" Boy, you should have just seen me, just brim with pride, big smile on my face. "Thank you for asking. I love them. They're amazing. I can hit the ball farther and straighter and more accurate. And more importantly, in my 25 years of golf, I've been able to break 80 twice now for the first time with these new clubs." Like, for any golfers in there, breaking 80, that's a big deal for most people, right? And I was so proud that she asked me that question. But then she followed it up with a second question. She goes, "Good, can we get rid of these other clubs?" That just took the wind right out of my sails. What do you mean, take What do you mean, get rid of the other clubs? She goes, well, you're using your new clubs. You love your new clubs. You're breaking 80 with your new clubs. Why do you need your old clubs? But you should have seen the mental gymnastics I was going through to justify why I wanted to keep those clubs. And I said, well, here's the deal. When we go to Florida, and my dad's in Florida, I want to be able to take a pair of clubs with me to play golf with him. Because the last time we had done that, when we got back, the clubs didn't make it back for like a week. They were lost somewhere in Tampa. And I don't want to risk losing my new clubs, but I'm okay with risking the old clubs. You see how I was justifying it, you know? I thought that was pretty good, right? Boy, I tell you, there's something about possessions, having possessions. What we have to realize is sometimes possessions can possess us, right? And as I was thinking about that, I kept asking myself, why am I so struggling with the idea of giving up a pair of golf clubs that are 20 years old? And it wasn't the clubs that I was actually struggling giving up. It was the idea that every time I looked at those clubs, I thought about, over the last 25 years, all the different courses I've played, all the different shots that I'd made with those clubs, and more importantly, all the relationships with people I had made on the golf course. You see, I was thinking that if I gave that up, I would be giving up those memories, those times. So Connie will be glad to know that after this sermon, I will be auctioning off a pair of slightly used golf clubs. Any takers? I've had one bid at $10, which is okay. I'll gladly take that. I'm over it now. You see, the less you have, the less you have to worry about. The idea of having more that will give us security is untrue. Having two pair of clubs, look how insecure I became over giving up an old set. Having more doesn't bring us security. I wanna bring us to our last and final point. And I hope this illustration helps bring this last point home, focusing on what's truly important. Now, as you may or may not know, Connie's father is in the final stages of cancer. And he's been a great role model, a great father, great grandfather, and just a great man altogether. The thing you got to know about her dad is that he's always had the mindset of everything has its place and everything should be in its place, especially when it came to his lawn. I mean, he has always had the most immaculate landscape and manicured lawn. I mean, Augusta National has nothing on his lawn, truly, right? In fact, there have been several landscape companies that have actually stopped at his house, knocked on his door, and offered to pay him money so that they could put their sign in his yard. True story. True story. And he's a man of ethics. And he says, no way. And over the last few months, as we travel back and forth, each time we pull in the driveway, I see a bush a little bit more overgrown. I see brown spots starting to find their way in the lawn for the first time ever. I see the weeds starting to come up in the mulch beds. I see bushes starting to turn brown. And as we walk past that lawn and landscape and surround his bedside, never once Never once have I heard him say, I wish I could go out there and cut the lawn. I wish I could go out there and water the grass. What he says through his tears, I want you to know how much I love you. I want you to know how much I love God. And I want you to one day love God as much as I do. You see, he's found the key. Setting his mind on things above, not on earthly things. It's what the writer of Ecclesiastes has alluded to. You can have all the stuff in the world, but it's not going to fill the void. It's not going to fill that core longing of being in a relationship with God, the creator and sustainer and perfecter of our faith. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your abundant grace and your love and how you fill that core longing with everything. Not with material things of this world that can be rusted or stolen or lost in Tampa, but you fill them with love and grace and hope. We would pray that we would be able to embrace that message today through Christ who gives us strength. Amen.